Last evening we sought to set the tone for our discussion by challenging us to look inside of ourselves and to raise certain key questions. First, what has God said to us? Secondly, what position have we taken on what God has said? Third, if we have no position or are shaky in our position on the Word of God, then to whom are we listening? Fourth, if we're listening to the wrong person, then what in fact are we doing? The focus. What's wrong? Calling sin by its right name. And then last, but certainly not least, after we have focused on what is wrong, have we weighed the eternal results? Knowing that some of those results can be devastating, we learn that God in mercy placed between us and sin enmity. How many of you remember that from last night? Enmity. Enmity. An uncomfortableness so that I simply cannot dredge along practicing wrong and not feeling bad about it. This evening, I want to take a hard look at faith. Faith in this God who provides the owner's manual we talked about last night. Now, before the week is over, we will discuss both faith and trust. They are not the same. Faith is believing in God. Trust is not worrying once you decide to believe in God. It is my prayer that the Lord will speak to our hearts this evening as we have need. Shall we pray? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Matthew, the 14th chapter. Matthew, the 14th chapter. And we'll begin reading at verse 22. Just follow along silently. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea and tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch, it's about 2 o'clock in the morning, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to think, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are interesting books. Contrary to popular opinion, they are not stories on the life of Jesus. They are sermons on the life of Jesus, and there's a big difference. If they were stories, then we would press them for chronological order and for continuity of pattern of the presentation of material. If they were stories, we could not allow Luke to tell it differently than from Matthew. But they are not stories. They are sermons which pick incidents out of the life of Jesus and arrange them for the point intended by the author. Matthew is intending to show us Jesus as the ultimate fulfillment of Hebrew prophecy. Mark is seeking to show Jesus as the man of immediate action. Luke is seeking to present Jesus as the ideal man to the Greek thinkers of his day. And John seeks to demonstrate Jesus as the answering Son of God. We might say that the Gospels are like a tower set in the middle of a huge and beautiful valley. Each side of the tower at the top has a window. One window allows you to look west, the other south, the other north, the other east. And as you look out that window that you choose, you get a view of the valley, but not a full view. All are looking at the valley, but in a different direction. And you must look out all the windows before you have a full view of the valley. That's why we have four Gospels, not one. And so Matthew is seeking to show to Henry Wright that Jesus answers the promises. God promised a Savior, somebody who could do it all for us, someone who could redeem us. And all through the book of Matthew, he scuffles with us mentally so that by the time he's finished, I'm convinced that Jesus is the answer to all the promises God has made. In the 14th chapter, he's discussing faith. He starts by telling us the story of the demise of John the Baptist. Ellen White commenting on him, Desire of Ages, page 224, bottom of the page, going to the top of page 225, says that we learn from John that if we could see our life as God sees it, we would choose no differently than God has allowed our life to be. You better be cautious about saying amen to that one. That means if you knew all that God knows about your life, you'd agree with every good and bad thing he has permitted. Now, for me, that means accepting the fact that I, as a preacher, have an incurable chest ailment called bullous emphysema that makes preaching for me very difficult. But Ellen White says, Henry, if you knew about yourself what God knows, you would choose bullous emphysema with him for you. That's what that's saying. Chapter 14 is about faith. And then it goes from the story of John, and then looks from there at the feeding of the 5,000. And after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus says to his disciples, look, you go ahead. I want some rest. And so he gets that rest and about 2 o'clock in the morning decides to join them in the boat and decides to walk on the water out to the boat. Now, I don't know whether Jesus forgot for a few moments that he was supposed to be a man and not cheat and do godly things or just what happened. But he decides to walk on the water. And there opens before us one of the most beautiful, interesting stories in the Bible. By the way, I forgot to announce my subject. My subject is you too can walk on water. You see, the premise, and every sermon should have a premise, the premise of this sermon simply is that true Christian living is a miracle. For the Christian, doing the impossible is the norm. Oh, you didn't know that? Liars become truthful. Prostitutes become clean. Gossips hang up the phone. That's a miracle, brother. All because God has entered and God has possessed and God has cleaned out and God has become king of my life. And so now daily I operate contrary to my natural order. You know, that's a miracle. And so every time I choose not to be angry at my wife when I normally would be angry at my wife, I'm walking on water, brother. Yes, you too can walk on water. The essence of Christianity is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I try, when I read Bible stories, to put myself in them. I don't like for the Bible stories to get too far away from me. And so I'm trying to picture myself in a boat out on the Sea of Galilee at 2 o'clock in the morning, and all of a sudden I see something moving across the water. I'm amazed that Peter gets as far as he gets. I mean, I'm amazed that Peter is even able to say, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come." The reason I'm amazed is because I'm a man who lives a life afraid of deep water. I'm, Fred, have to admit it, I'm afraid of deep water. I mean, bathtub is deep enough for me. I'm trying to imagine how a man... Now, folks, we are making history here. Let's grab hold of the story. We're talking about a story that announces a physical impossibility by all that I've ever studied. Human feet are not able to stay on top of water, not according to anything I've ever heard. So history, news, Cronkite should be here. This is news. But remember my premise. I want you to understand. I want you to feel good about yourself this evening. I want you to understand that every time you get up in the morning and kneel down and pray and face a day successfully, you, in that very act, are performing a miracle of faith every time anything, Jesus, comes out of your mouth. You're walking on water. A life in Christ is a life of miracle. How dare we say miracle? So the Bible, in its purity and in its majesty, challenges us this evening that we should find a sense of victory in the small things that we do. I'm afraid sometimes in the church we've gotten so used to people accepting the Lord and becoming changed, we fail to understand how majestic that thing is. May we never become mundane and bored and content with that. Every time a child says he wants to be baptized, that's a miracle. Every time A person who's been long in sin and habit and rebellion against God turns and moves toward Jesus. He walks on water. Peter said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come. Now, I have a suggestion for you this evening. Don't ever play with God. Lord, if it be thou, the disciples heard him. Lord, if it be thou, Jesus heard him. If it's you, tell me to come. I don't know whether Peter really expected Jesus to say what Jesus said. Maybe he thought Jesus would say, well, Peter, that's certainly courageous of you, but that's not necessary. I'll get on over there to you. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, come on. Now, folk, I don't know how you can sit there so calmly. I mean, when's the last time you've walked on water? Jesus just said to Peter, come, do what no man has ever done before. Come. You want to be his? Come. You want to put down your cigarettes? Come on. You want to give up your liquor? Come. You want to stop your gossiping? Come. Lord, if it be you, if you say you are what you say you are, then bid me, I'm ready. Are you? Ready to give up that job for the Sabbath? Are you? Ready to suffer affliction from misunderstanding family for the sake of the truth? Are you? Ready to be the oddball at work because they laugh at the dirty jokes and you don't? Are you? Ready to come? Are you? He's ready. He's been waiting for you to challenge him. He says, prove me. So if you put yourself out there, his response is, come. But remember, faith only gives you enough information to get started. You don't know when you join the church what's going to come after, do you? In fact, if some of us had known some of the trials would have come after we joined, we wouldn't have joined. Now, folks, here is a classic moment. The waves are roaring, the clouds are clashing, the wind is blowing. Jesus is still walking on the water, and now it is time for verbiage to meet reality. It is easy to stand up in prayer meeting and testify about the great things you will do for the Lord. But now, he says, come. And I'm trying to picture Peter. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm trying my best to picture that man lifting his foot over the edge of that boat and putting it down on the water. Now, I don't know what happened to you the last time you tried to, but I believe I'm safe in suggesting that your feet went on through the water. Am I safe on that? Come. I am convinced that faith must be more than intellectual belief. It really is doing. The church father Ambrose said, God does not require that we obey without reason, but the limits of our reason make faith necessary. And I'm becoming increasingly concerned that too many times in the church, people are hesitant to do for God or launch out for God because they can't see the whole picture. Ladies and gentlemen, the church must still function on faith. There are things we must be willing to do because God has promised certain blessings, not because we see the blessings, but because He says the blessings will come. We just go on and step out of the boat and believe that the bottom of our feet will bounce off the top of the water. I try to imagine the other disciples. Are they saying, "Go ahead, man. Go ahead. It's Jesus. He won't let you down." You know, people are in the church are very good at encouraging us to do things that... Yes, God is good. He'll bless you. Quit your job. He's got His job. But for every one of us in this room, including this preacher, there will be that moment before God takes you to glory where you step out there on your own and fully experience the buoyancy of His Word in connection with the trusting nature of your faith. Don't you see the surprise on Peter's face when his foot bounced off that water? Oh, man! I can just imagine and see it. And now he's standing. And forgive me, folks, but he's bouncing on the water. Peter is absolutely, he cannot believe it. He's on the water. He's having an experience like no one has had before. And now, suddenly, his faith seems to be met. In reality, he is standing on the water, but Peter has forgotten something very important. Being on the water is one thing, staying on top is another. But he's on the water. Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to Jesus. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Peter makes a serious mistake. And I don't believe I'm stretching the Bible to see that mistake, because it's evident in the narrative. I'm in sympathy with him. He's on the water. He's walking on water. It feels good. The disciples are watching you. All eyes on Peter. I can hear the disciples behind saying, "Amen. Praise God. Look at Peter." And I see Peter walking on out on that water. And as he walks, he begins to feel what he is doing. God is much more insulted by a Christian who dares to think they can function without him than he is by a sinner who thinks that way. And the evidence suggested that way, that as he got out there, Peter began to feel that he was doing it. Is it possible that he turned around and said, "Hey, guys, look at me"? Is it possible? Verse 31.
and immediately. Well, in verse 30, the wind catches his attention. He becomes afraid, and he begins to sink. And then he cries, "Lord, save me." Verse 30 is so beautiful to me. I am so thankful this evening that I serve a Jesus that knows what kind of response to give when that response is needed. Now, let me explain to you what I'm saying. When you are sinking in 50 million cubic feet of water, you don't need someone giving you a lecture on the 2300 days. Does that make sense? He's out there. He's sinking. Now is not the time to remind him of all the Sabbaths he's broken. And all the wrong. He does not need any lecture on the validity of the spirit of prophecy. He is sinking in the water, and he needs the response of a God who understands that now he needs salvation. Lord, save me. And I am thankful that Peter had enough sense to know that this was the time for a short prayer. Listen to me, folks. Listen to me. There is absolutely too much posturing that goes on in the church. Too much pretense of religion. Too much acting out certain kinds of roles. There are times when it makes sense to own up to our desperate need of Christ, and irregardless of what anybody else thinks, just pour ourselves out there and expose ourselves to the fact that only Christ can pull us through. Save me. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. I am very puzzled. Because in verse 29 and 30, Peter gets out of the boat. He starts walking on the water, I'm still amazed, toward Jesus. We don't know from the story how far away from the boat Christ was, but we know that Peter has to get out to get to him. So how is it that all of a sudden in verse 31, Jesus is able to reach down and grab him? How did he get to Jesus? Well, the only thing that happens between verse 29 and verse 30 is that the winds and the waves come up. The winds and the waves represent the problems and the trials that get between us and Jesus. But I've got good news for you this evening. The winds and the waves and the trials that get between you and Jesus also sweep you closer to your Lord. The sickness brings the prayer out in you. And the falling bank account brings the worship out in you. Oh yes, my friend, the waves drive us to our Lord. They seem to get between us, but you see, it was not the waves and the winds of the literal physical world that drove between Peter and Jesus. It was the fear and doubt and winds of fear and doubt in him that drove him away from Jesus Christ. Many of the greatest trials of your life. To see my mother in the first part of this year dying as a result of a brain tumor and cancer of the liver and cancer of the lungs all at the same time drives you to your Lord. I don't have the theological answer for you as to why there must be trials and tribulations. We've been asking that old tired question for years, folks. Let's stop asking it. Let's just accept the fact we need it. It is the nature of humanity that unless we're flat on our backs, we don't see the sky. Now you missed a part of the story. Verse 32. Now, first of all, in 31, please note that Jesus caught him. All right? Pulls him up to him and then says, And in the Greek, it's a whisper. He doesn't expose him to all the disciples. He whispers in his ear,
"Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt?"
And he's holding him. He lectures him after he's holding him. You did get that, didn't you? If that person in Lodi, who's been losing the faith to come out and worship with the rest of us, finally finds the courage to come back out and worship with us, let him come to the pew, sit down and worship, and let the rest of us keep our mouths shut. Maybe we'll softly say, "Thank you, Jesus. They're here." They don't need a wagging finger. They don't need someone at the door appointing themselves to be their God, saying, "Well, we haven't seen you in months." They know you haven't seen them in months, and that's why it's taken all the courage they can muster to come out here. And if they've got the guts to come, leave them alone and lead them to Jesus. Let him cradle them in their arms, in his arms, and let him, if he desires, whisper to them, "Oh, you have little faith." You see, the disciples could criticize all they want, but one thing for sure, only Peter had the courage to get out of the boat. No need for Matthew to snicker. No need for John to gossip. No need for Bartholomew to say anything at all. At least Peter did walk on water. But the rest of the story. What I like about Jesus is, no matter how bad I mess up, he always stays faithful to me and allows me to come back to him with some dignity. And the Bible says in verse number 32, "And when they were come into the ship," you know what that's saying? After Jesus grabbed Peter, pulled him up to him, whispered to him, "Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt?" Then I picture Jesus putting his arm in Peter's, and both of them together walk back to the boat on the water. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
And the disciples couldn't say anything. Their mouths were shut. He didn't dragging back Peter half down in the water. He put him on the water and said, "Come on, Peter, let's go back now like men and face the church together." And oh, the awe of the disciples as Peter and Jesus stepped in the boat off of the top of the water. Man, I can't believe it. Oh, yes, I do. Because I'm looking at a congregation of water walkers tonight. Victory, man! Learn to thank God for your victories. Stop dwelling on your defeats. Peter sunk too, but he wound up back on top of the water. So you did mess up. Get up and get on top of the water. Every time you pray in faith, you walk on water. Every time you reach down inside of your wallet and pull out that tithe, not knowing how you're going to pay your bills, you walk on water. Every time in the midst of a busy day, you open your Sabbath school quarterly and break that pattern and go on and study God's word, you walk on water. Every time you do anything decent, good, honorable, worthwhile, you walk on water. Thank God for your victories tonight. A church full of water walkers. A church full of people who have said, "We can do the impossible." Ellen White says, "If the winds around the boat did not start blowing when Peter got on the water, they had always been there. Peter didn't notice them
until he took his eyes off Jesus. You see, I'm an optimist. I believe that every one of us can be saved in God's kingdom. I'm an optimist about the church. Sure, it has problems. Sure, some folk are shaky. Sure, some people are having a hard time. Yes, all that's going on. But folk, we need to talk about our victories. Peter never forgot that night. It stayed with him for the rest of his life. He was to be severely tested once more, and he would fail again. But again, Jesus would see him through. Several years ago, I was preaching in a town in Jackson, Mississippi. The town of Jackson, Mississippi. The meetings were going fairly well. Some incidents had taken place during that summer. Racial tensions ran like water through the streets of Jackson. And highway patrolmen had shot into the girls' dorm on the Jackson State campus. Young ladies had been injured. And anger and revenge was in the hearts of many. During that summer, we involved many non-Adventist young blacks in the activities of our meeting. They would come, meet with us during the day. I had 12 seminarians with me from Andrews. We would assign them tasks in the community. We called it Operation Uplift. And then we would invite those same young people to come back that evening and listen to the preaching of God's Word. You too can walk on water. One of the young men coming was a young man named Benny Thompson. He was a leader on the Jackson State campus and was deeply angered by the things that had taken place and had been at the forefront of the crowd that had challenged the highway patrolman that day. He could have been shot. And as we went through the sermons night after night, and because of the incidents that had taken place, I altered a number of my messages to deal with the contemporary themes that were taking place in that city. And I talked about God's promises for all people, black, white, red, and yellow. And the peace that God can bring. And the fact that in spite of injustice and bigotry, that God expected his people to stand true and tall as he stood true and tall in the face of injustice and to never belittle themselves, to be as angry as those angry at them. Benny sat there night after night. Sometimes, he said, arguing with me in his mind, sometimes almost wanting to stand in the congregation and challenge me as I talked these peaceable themes in angry times. It seemed so unrealistic to him. We begin to visit those coming out. Well, you see, Benny was a part of an interdenominational choir that had begun to attend our meetings. We had them sing one night. They enjoyed themselves so much. 75 young people, non-Adventist young people. They said, we want to come back and sing for you again, just so we can hear the sermons and the Word of God. And so they became a regular group. Every Wednesday night, they came and sang. And so I shifted all of my main subjects, the Sabbath and the law and everything, to Wednesday night. And as the meetings progressed, you could begin to see the effect of the gospel. You see, brothers and sisters, one of the key functions of this church, God's remnant church, and this is why Satan works so hard to make Seventh-day Adventist Christians negative when they ought not be negative, is because the function of this church is to bring joy back to the earth and peace back to the earth We ought not be grumbling about anything about this church. You found it hard to say amen to that. But we ought not be grumbling. This is God's remnant church, God's ark in the midst of trouble. And if it's got a few problems, pray about the problems, but talk positively about this church and about this truth. For we are water walkers. And as Biddy began to hear and began to hear, and that thing began to permeate, oh, folks, I believe in this truth. I'll never forget that Sabbath, Carol. My wife was a Bible worker in the meeting. And we made our appeal. Oh, I'll never forget it. Joe Swan was the first to come down. Great big old Joe Swan. And right behind him, the daughter of the president of Jackson State, Kathleen Peoples, came next. She's still a faithful Seventh-day Adventist, by the way. And then one by one, they begin to come. And so every member of that interdenominational choir, including this conference, was standing down in front of 75. Yeah. I heard a voice say, "Come, you too can walk on water." Shall we pray? Oh, Father. 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 We want so desperately to be what you want us to be. Satan has been successful in all too often causing us to focus on our failures. All I've tried to say tonight to this congregation is to take joy even in the simple things of faith they do, and to recognize the miracle in being decent at all. And to find joy in the daily successes of Christian living. Sure, we sink sometimes. Sure, the winds blow sometimes and the waves get in the way between us and you sometimes. But Lord, we are learning. And you are so kind to reach beneath the brink and pull us up and to hold us close and to admonish us and then give us a chance to set our feet once again. And that's why we're here tonight. Because you've seen us through accidents and sickness and disappointments and business failures and confusion and doubt. That's why we are here tonight. And even if we came with some of these things in us, may we know that our coming brought joy to your heart. May we never insult you with our righteousness by pretending that we be such without you. For verily you must let us sink when we do that, to remind us that only through you do we walk on water. Now Lord, reach out tonight. There's somebody in this audience tonight who needs to feel your loving call and needs to believe again that they can stay on top of the water. Somebody in this audience came sinking. Help us, O Lord, we pray. And whisper to that soul, "Why did you doubt?" And lift them, Lord, lift them, lift them. And while sincere confession is made in the pew, and with words and prayers that sometimes are not adequate, but are sincere, receive their plea and save them afresh.
may the bouncing theme of our hearts tonight as we walk out of this place be simply, I too can walk on water. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.